All right, let's dive into our text this morning, looking into God's Word. We are in Romans chapter 15 as we continue walking through Paul's letter to the Romans. It's an interesting passage we have before us this morning in which there really is no exhortation. There's really no specific command that Paul gives. In fact, he just tells us some things about his own travel plans. And yet I think that in Paul's description of his travel plans, we're going to find some strong reason to hope in what the Lord has done in us, is doing in us, to draw us to belong to him in Jesus Christ, and like the YWAM group, to send us as a church out on mission as well, to partner together for that mission. We're going to see several things in this passage as I read from chapter 15, starting in verse 14 and reading to verse 24. We're going to see Paul's goal, we're going to see his boast, we're going to see his ambition, and we're going to see his intention. I think this is going to help us to find hope this morning. Look for those things as I read here from Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, we've never met the Apostle Paul, of course, and we've never met these Roman believers. It's interesting that these Roman believers and Paul had never met each other when this letter was written. They were strangers. Paul did not establish the church at Rome. It was started by a different group of people. We don't really know who started that church, but Paul was aware he had heard of a church that was growing in Rome, and he had this longing to come and see them. And they, like us, are Gentiles, unless we have anybody here of Jewish descent. I don't know if we have any Jewish descent people. No. Okay, so we're all Gentiles, people from other nations like the Romans. Like the Romans, we had not met Paul, but we have heard of him. And like the Romans, we have received this letter, right? We have received this letter and we have benefited. Can I get an amen? We have benefited from this letter that Paul has written to the Roman church and, as it has come down through church history, has written to us. So let's take a look at these four elements in Paul's letter and see if we can find some hope and some inspiration for the mission that God has given us as a church here this morning. First, let's look at Paul's goal. In verses 14 through 16, he adopts a temple metaphor. Did you hear that as we read through those verses? He says, it's been my, not just my service, but my priestly service, he says. As if I was working in a temple to bring the word of God to write to you boldly in order to present the Gentiles, he says. You can almost hear him saying, present Gentiles like you as an offering to God. So Paul has a picture here of a priest in the temple in Jerusalem bringing an offering of worship to the Lord. So it's interesting, and we need to take note of this, especially even as we were worshiping this morning, I was thinking about this. Paul sees his ministry as a preparatory worship, or a preparatory service for the worship of God. So that people who had never heard the name of Jesus might be brought in to God himself, not only to give worship, but that they themselves would be worship. Be worshiped to the Lord. Lord, look what you have done in saving all of these people. That's what Paul is thinking about here. And he gets to play a priestly, a facilitator role in bringing that about. And think about, as we worship this morning, we stand before the Lord, not simply giving worship in that way, but as evidence of what Christ has accomplished among the nations. We ourselves are proof of that work. And we ourselves stand as glory to God. We ourselves, as is that a mind blower to you this morning? Not only that we give worship, but that we stand as prizes of what Christ has accomplished, giving glory to the Father. You can see why Paul relished this work that he was doing. This offering, this preparation of Gentiles people. And he lists characteristics that he says you're full of knowledge. It doesn't mean that they know everything, but that they know the most important thing. That is, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he has made God known not only to Jewish people, but also to us Gentiles. We're filled with that knowledge of the gospel, and we're able to instruct each other. We're able to share that good news. We're able to gospel each other in that way and build each other up in our holy faith. And the Holy Spirit, he says, has made us acceptable. These are, again, temple language. An acceptable offering. An approved offering. We know in the Old Testament sometimes we would read of offerings that were approved, accepted, and offerings that were rejected. He said, you Gentiles are an approved and acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is why we've said sometimes that sanctification is not an end in itself. My holiness is not an end in itself, right? My holiness is a preparation that I would give worship and that I would be worship to God. So this is Paul's goal as he is writing to the Romans. Let's look at Paul's boast in verses 17 through 19. He says his boast is that in all of his work, it's not simply him himself working, but it is Christ working through me. He says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring about the obedience, which is what Eric talked about a couple weeks ago, the obedience of faith that Paul touches on in Romans 1:5, and then in chapter 16 again, as the goal of his preaching to bring about that obedience that comes from faith in Christ. He says that in all of this working, it's not simply me working, but it's Christ working in me. Similar, dads, to how you might be training your young son to sand a piece of wood to just get that perfect finish on there, that perfectly smooth surface that you want, and you might show him, and then he might have a go, and then you might put your hand on his hand and say, no, it's like this, and can you feel? And you take his hand over the bare wood. Can you feel how smooth that is? Paul says, all my work is like that. In my hands, in my mouth, in word and deed, Christ is working by signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not my work, he says. He's the first to say, this is not my work, but it's the work of Christ in me. and through me. And he makes this incredible boast in verse 19. Look at it if you have your copy of the Bible in front of you in Romans 15, verse 19. He says that by Christ working in me, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, for those of you who don't have a Bible map memorized and in your head all the time, think about if you took a trip from Chesapeake, you took got a 95 and went down to Orlando, drove down to Orlando, and all along the coast, you were stopping at cities every so often, and you were sharing the gospel, and those cities were full of people who had never heard the name of Jesus, so this was a brand new message for them. And then, after stopping in Orlando for a while, you decided to go back up on, what is it, Highway 10, and head over to Mobile, and maybe to New Orleans. That's about the same amount of territory that Paul covered from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, except that Paul didn't have a car, right? He was walking. He was going by boat sometimes. Over a 10-year period, he crisscrossed that area three different times, preaching in over 35 cities and delivering the gospel. He says, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And this word literally in the original languages reads as, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. How do you fulfill the gospel? How do you fulfill the work that is already completed by Christ? Paul uses similar kind of language other places, like in Colossians, where he said, I have filled up what is lacking in the gospel. And by that, he means the personal delivery of the gospel. I had a paper out when I was 11 or 12 years old, actually 11 and 12 years old. Got up 5:30 or 6 every morning. There would be a stack of Omaha World Herald newspapers on my front steps of my house. I would bring it inside. I had to roll it up, put a rubber band around each one. If it was raining, I had to bag them. And then I had a big bag I'd put on my shoulder. I'd get on my bike, and I'd ride around three blocks of Kearney, Nebraska, and I'd sling those papers. Now, did I have anything to do with what those papers contained? No. As an 11 and 12-year-old person in Kearney, Nebraska, I was not a big newsmaker. I hope I made the newspaper every so often for good reasons, but I wasn't a big generator of news back then. And yet, a lot of work went into producing those daily newspapers that all the journalists who worked at the Omaha World Herald worked very hard to put a paper together every day and deliver that paper by trucks during the night to Kearney, Nebraska, where it would show up a stack of 40 papers on my front step, and then I had to fulfill the newspaper, right? By delivering that news that had come to me. That's what Paul says he's doing here. He's fulfilling the gospel of Christ, because what good is a message if it's not shared, right? What good is a message that comes to us if it's not delivered to those to whom it is intended? It is intended to us, and through us, that message is intended to be delivered to people all around this world. And so Paul says, I have fulfilled the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem, in this huge area, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And so Paul has this ambition that we see in verses 20 and 21. He quotes Isaiah 52:15 because he sees this as a prophetic fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, that those who have never heard will hear this message. Those who have never seen will see. He sees his own work as fulfilling God's Old Testament intention, as he made promises to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob through the prophets, God made promises that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Paul sees his own ministry as a fulfillment of this. And so he says, it's my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. This is a very important phrase and a very, very important reminder to us. A very important plumb line for us as we think about mission in 2020. The ambition to preach where Christ has not been named. This is a reminder that this message that has come to us is driving us out. That we are not the center of the earth. That just like Rome, Chesapeake, Virginia is the ends of the earth. Right? Virginia was a place that Paul didn't even dream of. He thought Spain was the ends of the earth, not even dreaming of a place called Chesapeake, Virginia. But this ambition to preach Christ where Christ has not been named takes us back to the book of Acts, right? Where we see Paul leaving Jerusalem, leaving Antioch, going to places like Perga, where he would go and visit a Jewish synagogue. And he would stand up in front of maybe 20, maybe 40 men, and he would say, the God of our fathers, the God who spoke through the prophets, has revealed himself now through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. A radical new message that Paul was delivering to people in Perga. Paul would press on to other communities, cities like Athens, where we have Paul preaching a very different kind of message, even though he was preaching the same message, right? Because he was in a different cultural setting. As he stood in this Greek, picture it like a Greek temple on top of a rocky outcropping outside of Athens, Paul standing before all the educated and curious men of Athens who had no Jewish descent, saying to them, men of Athens, I perceive that you are very religious. Starts out his message about Christ in a very different way. In fact, it's interesting, he doesn't even mention the name of Christ explicitly in this sort of introductory message to the men of Athens. I perceive you're very religious. You have so many shrines and statues all through your city. You even have a statue to the unknown God who worked wonders that were historically recorded by the people of Athens. I'm here to tell you who this God is. This God that you do not even know his name has made himself known through a man who came and lived in Israel, died, and was raised from the dead. Paul just gives this teaser, this introductory, a man who was raised from the dead? We need to hear more about this. He piqued their curiosity with this introductory message about the God who raises from the dead. A very different kind of message. But imagine the privilege of standing before a group of people who have never heard the name of Christ, who have never heard the name of Jesus, who have never had a meaningful conversation as to what it is that Jesus has done for us. And that you have the privilege of standing before those people and initiating that conversation. What a privilege. There is still that opportunity today in the world that we live in. We have that opportunity in Japan, which is why we partner with Seida and Emma Sakaguchi as they are working to plant a church in Toyosu, Japan, where there are no churches. And by no churches, I don't just mean churches like us or you know, I mean no churches in Toyosu, Japan. Whereas a nation, there is less than 2% Christians. Imagine talking to someone in the nation of Myanmar, traveling to a Buddhist village there, to someone who maybe they've heard of Christ because in the bigger cities there are a few Christians, a handful of Christians in Myanmar, but in these Buddhist villages, they've never had a meaningful conversation about the death and resurrection of Christ and what that means. Imagine doing the work of learning language and raising support and traveling to a Buddhist village so that you could start that conversation. This was Paul's ambition, to preach Christ where Christ was not named. This is helpful and corrective for us as we think about our ministry, as we think about our mission. And in verses 22 and 24, we see Paul's intention. His intention to go to what would have been considered the barbaric frontier of the world, Spain. To travel to the edge of the known world and preach the gospel, even to the ends of the earth. And he gives several reasons for wanting to go to Spain. Because there's no longer any room for me in these regions for his ministry. Imagine the audacity of this statement Paul's saying, and yet it reflects the ministry that he felt like God had given him, the mission to preach Christ where Christ was not named. In all of this, from Chesapeake down to Orlando and over to Mobile, there is no more room for me to work. I have to find new territory. But he said, in addition to that, I've also longed to come to see you, to enjoy fellowship with you, and to be helped by you on my way to Spain. Did you see him slip that missionary fundraising letter in there at the end? Very smooth, Paul. He'd be a good salesman. Last week, Eric said, and pointed out rightly, that it may be the pastoral point of the whole letter that Paul wants us to welcome one another the way Christ has welcomed us. That's true. And I would add, practically speaking, the point of Romans, you may be surprised to find that Romans is a missionary support fundraising letter. Can all the YWAMers say amen as you're raising support for your mission? This is Paul's intention, to go and be helped by the Roman church on his way to Spain, because he wants to preach not on another person's foundation, but where Christ has not been named. His intention and his ambition, we see these things because of Christ's work. And we can break down Christ's work as we've gone through the book of Romans, thinking about Christ's incarnation, thinking about Christ's, the justification that Christ has bought for us with his death and resurrection. We can think about the sanctifying work that he's done by pouring out his Holy Spirit on us, by interceding for us. But these are all facets of Christ's work. How can we describe the whole of Christ's work in us that motivates Paul, his intention and his ambition? And I was thinking of John chapter 10, verses 14 through 16. Listen as I read. John 10, 14 through 16. Remember when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He takes a very different metaphor than this temple metaphor. He takes a metaphor of shepherding. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So there's a belonging, right? Christ knows his own. He's drawn them to himself. My own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. There is death, atoning death of Christ. I lay down my life for the sheep and I have other sheep that are not of this Jewish fold. Jewish is my own word that I put in there. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. He says that he talks to his Jewish followers. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So, to what end? So there will be one flock, he says, and one shepherd. I have other sheep. I have them. I presently have them. And when I lay my life down for you, my disciples, and those who are following me, I'm also laying my life down for those other sheep that I have that are not of this Jewish fold, but are of Japanese folds, of Bengali folds, of American folds, of Swedish folds. I am laying my life down for those people because my sheep belong to me. Paul had personally experienced this. Paul had heard the voice of Christ. He had realized that the atoning death of Christ was for him, chief of sinners. He recognized the work of Christ, that Christ is working, that he had laid down his life for all his sheep, regardless of whether his sheep knew it or not, regardless of whether his sheep had been born yet or not. And now Christ is seeking those sheep. He's calling those sheep so that there will be one flock with one shepherd. And we hear Paul's words almost echoed in this passage from John, so that with one voice we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Isn't that the message that we've seen in Romans? That through Christ, God has made a way to save his Jewish sheep and his Gentile sheep, although they were all sinners, and to draw them into one body, the church, into one flock. And he has justified them, not by works, but by faith in the work of Christ, and he has poured out his Holy Spirit on them, and he has ascended to the right hand of the Father after his death and resurrection, and he is interceding for us. Even this morning, Christ is interceding for us. That his sanctifying work would continue, that his seeking work, that his calling work, the calling to those sheep whom he has purchased from every nation and tribe and language and tongue would come and be found, that his sheep would hear his voice, and that we would glorify God together, that we would not simply worship the Lord together, but that we would be worship to him. That Jesus would say to his Father, Father, look what I have purchased for you from every tribe and people and language and tongue. The Father in turn will say, my Son, look how much I love you. These are the people that I have given into your hand. And the Father, imagine the Father and the Son celebrating over their church that they have saved. What a scene. And so even as the worship team comes, I'd invite you to come now as we bring our service to a close. What are the implications? What can we take with us from this incredible scene that we've pictured here from Romans chapter 15? I think there's two implications that I would give to you to take with you today. The first one is simply that we belong to God. We belong to God. Remember what Eric read to us, I think it was last week in Romans 15, 8 through 9. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Christ died and was raised primarily to show God's truthfulness, that when he made promises to Abraham, that through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. God will keep that promise. God is faithful to that promise. And he has showed that through the death and resurrection of Christ, so that he will draw people to himself from every tribe, people, language, and tongue. Think about how that sounded to the Romans. The Romans, who thought of themselves as the center of the civilized world, they found out, you mean to tell me that the main thing that's happening in the world today isn't happening mainly in Rome? This didn't start here. We didn't invent it. No, Paul says. This happened in backwater Israel. You didn't even know it was happening. But God was revealing himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, and has delivered that message to you who are in Rome, and that message is not going to end in Rome. It's going to go through you to Spain. Do you see how the reality that we belong to God in a way that we cannot lose that belonging? We've been adopted by God in a way that is secure and loving and sure. And that demonstration of how we belong to God, do you see how it has a decentering effect on us? We tend to think that wherever we grew up, I grew up in the great state of Nebraska, I tended to think that was the center of the world. right? I don't know where you grew up. For the Romans, they thought Rome was the center of the world. Suddenly they find out, no, there's all kinds of important things happening in other parts of the world before us, and there's going to be important things happening in the world after us. And so it's because we belong to God that we are shifted from this center that we thought was the center. Chesapeake, Virginia, turns out it's not the center at all. It turns out that until Christ returns, the earth really has no center because we're going out. We're going out to seek along with Christ those whom he has died for. And so we partner because we belong to God. We partner together in Christ's work in many aspects of mission, local mission, global mission, businesses mission, medicine, working in the legal networks of other nations, teaching ESL, doing Bible training, addressing human trafficking, being involved in orphan ministry. Ask yourself, where is Christ, by his work, where is Christ's work driving you? Perhaps there is a calling for you, either locally or globally in his mission. I'm so glad we partner with our missionary partners. And we have an opportunity this fall that we'll be getting more information into your hands in the next few weeks. An opportunity to partner with a mission training, a pastoral training center in the nation of Myanmar that is training Christian workers to go into those Buddhist villages that I was describing. We have an opportunity to partner with Great Commission Resources International so that training will go forward in places that we've never been, may never be in this life. And yet this text is decentering for us. This text is a corrective, is a reminder that we must also make a priority villages and towns and cities and nations and regions where Christ is not yet named. Can we make that a priority together? To make that mission a priority, not because of us, but because of Christ's work that he is doing, that he will bring to completion. And beyond that, maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring your heart today. Maybe those of you in YWAN, the Lord has already dealt with you and challenged you to come on this mission. And there may be other missions beyond this. You know, take it one step at a time, but listen to the calling of the Lord. Pay attention to the work of Christ. Kids, teens, and adults, not leaving you out. Consider the work that Christ is calling you to as he works to call his sheep to himself. Imagine the opportunity to stand before a group of people. Maybe they don't speak your language. Maybe they don't eat your favorite food or listen to your favorite music. Maybe they live on the other side of the world. Maybe they live in the apartments up here on Lynn Haven. Imagine standing or sitting with a group of people and having the opportunity to initiate a conversation. Maybe the first conversation those people have ever had. Who is Jesus Christ and why is it such a big deal that he died and rose from the dead? Imagine the privilege of that opportunity. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you will lead us as a church. Help us to know the intimate reality of belonging to you, how loved and how secure that belonging is. A security that even invites us to risk, to go out with you on mission, to be involved as a church and as individuals in those places where Christ is not named. Lord, lead us in that by the power of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.